This will afford you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood and rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful for again permitting us the opportunity of studying the Scriptures. Our prayer this evening is that the Holy Spirit would enlighten us regarding those things we're about to examine. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I noticed on Sunday morning as I was going through what was really the second session, there seemed to be a lot of wrinkled brows whenever I got to the subject matter of the Holy Spirit taking information which arrives at academic understanding and converting that into epinosis. And the way it was explained is that when this data arrives in the association cortex, that is when you actually arrive at academic understanding as far as neurology is concerned. And it is only at that point that your volition can decide whether or not it believes the information which has been acquired. And if there is belief of doctrinal truth, then it must be the Holy Spirit which takes the data and moves it into long-term memory traces that is characterized by the word group gnosko and specifically epinosis and other words involved in that particular word group. So belief must go into long-term memory in order for it to be available for recall and application at a later time. Volition will choose a wheel track which is established by doctrine on recall, and it will choose that wheel track rather than an old flesh highway, which under normal circumstances would be the path of least resistance. And the reason for that is that under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, this new memory trace of doctrine can be emphasized and actually chosen as over against an old memory trace that is a path of least resistance. This is accomplished because the Holy Spirit in the divine power system grants you the enabling power to make this unlikely choice. So this documents from neurology what the Bible teaches absolutely. Without the enabling power of the Holy Spirit and the grace apparatus for perception, no believer can change the way he thinks, and he can never produce divine good. Academic understanding is realized, therefore, in the association cortex. That is where human volition must accept or reject the information as truth or foolishness. Now, as you read through neurology, you don't see a lot of discussion about human volition. There is some, but not a lot. If we were writing textbooks on neurology, we would have chapters on volition. They simply do not look on it as something that needs to be discussed other than passing mentions from time to time. I, therefore, must try to read in to the textbooks areas where volition would fit in a theological viewpoint. And I have tried to do that in my research and studies, and I've been in close contact with the experts in the congregation on how all of this is moving along. And so far, I've received a passing grade. But on discussions I had Sunday with several, I have decided to rewrite some portions of what I've done but have not yet taught. And that has to do with the concept of positive and negative volition. That is a wonderful concept in describing a person's attitude toward revealed truth vis-a-vis wheel tracks of wickedness. There is positive volition toward doctrine, negative volition toward the wheel track of wickedness, sin, corruption, evil, what have you. Or there could be negative volition to the choice to go with the wheel track of wickedness and a rejection of divine viewpoint. But neurologically speaking, and I emphasize that and underline it because I know I'm going to be misquoted, but at least I'll have it on tape. Neurologically speaking, there is no such thing as negative volition. There is only positive volition. For a neuron can do only one of two things. A neuron can fire or it cannot fire. Either something happens or it doesn't happen. So you are positive to whatever decision you make as far as the brain is concerned.
You fire positive, then the memory trace activates and you do whatever it is you do. Whether it's a good thing or a bad thing is not the business for the brain to know. The brain just functions, and it functions the way you decide for it to function. And you always function on positive signals. Now, whether it's good, bad, evil, wrong, corrupt, doctrinal, wicked, or what have you, that is left to philosophers and theologians to determine. But the brain doesn't care. And therefore, a neuron can do only one of two things. It can either fire or not fire. There is a volitional decision to do something, or there's a volitional decision not to do something. And distinguishing between what's good and bad is left to theologians to determine and for you to rationalize in your streams of consciousness, specifically in your norms and standards of the conscience. And so academic understanding is realized in the association cortex. That is where volition must accept or reject the information as truth or foolishness. If you say that is foolishness, then you simply reject that. But you don't lay a memory trace somewhere that says, I reject this, and it be classified as some negative set of signals. There is a positive set of signals that you use to analyze the information, and you say, no, I don't accept that, and you stay with what you've got. And if you use what you've got, it's positive signals that makes it turn into an action of some kind, a thought, a decision, or an action. Now, positive volition, therefore, permits the Holy Spirit to take the doctrine and metabolize it into the seven compartments of the stream of consciousness. If you say, yes, I believe this, then the Holy Spirit must take the information which is spiritually discerned, and He must log it into long-term memory because you can't do it. Now, I wanted to remind you of all of this evening. There seem to be wrinkled brows about how can all this be. Well, we've studied this passage a skillion times. This is the skillion and first. It starts in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. And it begins by saying things. That's 1 Corinthians 2, 9. And we'll take it through verse 14. And when you get there, you'll be sorry you found it because it's the 95th hundredth time we've been here. But we've never seen it from the neurological perspective, I guess. Things, knowledge of doctrine. Things which the eye has not seen and the ear has not heard. This is information that comes in through the senses and therefore is analyzed as empirical data. Things which the ear has not heard and which eye has not seen, and which have not entered the heart, that's the stream of consciousness, that would have to be long-term memory, and which have not entered the heart of man through rationalism. These are the doctrines that God has prepared for those who love Him. So if we're going to understand the doctrines of God, which He has prepared for us, we cannot discern them, metabolize them, nor can they be placed in long-term memory by means of empiricism or rationalism. They will not get to long-term memory that way. We now move to verse 10. But to us, the us here refers to believers filled with the Holy Spirit. But to us, God has revealed them, these doctrines, how? Through the Holy Spirit. He has revealed them to us through the Holy Spirit. We receive academic understanding of divine thought by means of the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. The association cortex does not have the power to bring spiritual thought to human understanding. Only the Holy Spirit can do this. And with His assistance, we can then understand academically what is in the association cortex. The verse goes on to say, the human spirit investigates all knowledge, even the deep things of God. Verse 11. For what man understands the things of man except man's spirit within him? This is futile attempts by the unbeliever to understand spiritual phenomena. For what man understands the things of man except man's spirit within him? Even so, the things of God, that's divine truth, no one has known except the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit, therefore, can teach this information, not man. Verse 12. We have not received the world's spirit, that's cosmic systems of perception, such as rationalism or empiricism. We have not received the world spirit, but the human spirit from the source of God, the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the one who places the human spirit into action at spiritual birth. And why is this? In order that we might have a permanent knowledge. There's long-term memory. The word here is oida. It is a synonym for epinosis or full knowledge. Why, therefore, did the Holy Spirit create the human spirit and then instruct it in divine truth? In order that we might have a permanent knowledge, long-term memory, of things that have been graciously given to us by God. And that's Bible doctrine. Verse 13. Which things, systematic theology in all its categories, which things we the apostles also speak, that's communication verbally, not by teaching, there's didactos, not by teaching by means of the Satanic Academy system of rationalism and empiricism, not by teaching from the source of man's wisdom, but by teaching, didactos, by means of the Grace Academy system of grace, meaning from the source of the Holy Spirit. And from the source of the Holy Spirit, we're able to bring together spiritual truth, that's Bible doctrine, to a spiritual system. And in this particular word here, we have spiritual truth being the masculine of pneumatikos, referencing doctrine, and then you have the neuter of pneumatikos, referencing a spiritual system, and that references, of course, the grace apparatus for perception. So we have the Holy Spirit bringing together spiritual truth to a spiritual system. And here is how it happens. The pastor simply teaches the information. The Holy Spirit takes it and teaches it, there's didactos, to the human spirit. The human spirit is able to bring to its academic understanding spiritual phenomena known as gnosis. We understand academically what has been taught. Volition, therefore, must decide whether or not it accepts what has been communicated and understood as truth. Do you believe this to be true? And if you say, yes, I believe it, then the Holy Spirit picks up the gnosis and converts it to epinosis. In other words, the Holy Spirit has the power to place into long-term memory that which you are able to understand academically. And He converts gnosis into epinosis and places it in the stream of consciousness called in the Bible cardia in seven different compartments, and it may be recalled, mene manuo, recall for application to life. And we see all of that develop, especially beginning in verse 13. Which things we also speak, not by teaching from the source of man's wisdom, but by teaching from the source of the Holy Spirit, bringing together spiritual truth to a spiritual system. Then verse 14. The soulish man, meaning the unbeliever, does not accept things from the Holy Spirit. That says that the unbeliever cannot learn doctrinal truth because it is beyond his capacity to bring it to academic understanding. The soulish man does not accept things from the Holy Spirit, for to him they, these biblical truths, are foolishness. Furthermore, he is not able to even acquire academic understanding because these doctrinal principles are spiritually discerned. Now you see this? I hope you see it. I don't know how, I can't explain it more lucidly than that. I'm supposed to have a gift of communication, but for some reason I don't think I can get this across. I see wrinkled brows and it's just, I'm buffaloed by it. But that's all I can do is go back through that corrected translation and put the graph up on the board and remind you of these things. A couple of points in closing on this idea. In 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 14, we see a dissertation by Paul on how the unbeliever cannot even acquire academic understanding of spiritual truth since he does not have access to the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. Thus, the unbeliever might as well forget the Bible. He can read it as literature, but he'll never get anything spiritual out of it. Now, the verb gnosko makes it clear that academic understanding is only by means of the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. That's right here. Academic understanding of doctrine is only accomplished through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. That's gnosis. He can get you to understand it. Divine thought can be understood, and then your volition must say, okay, I understand it, I believe it. The Holy Spirit takes it, makes it epinosis, stores it in the stream of consciousness, and you have it available for application at a later date. And therefore, we can also quote Ephesians 3:19, to come to know the love of Christ, which goes beyond knowledge. And beyond knowledge means beyond gnosis. Well, I give you those verses and in corrected translation so that you can review in your own mind this concept of the Holy Spirit being the one who teaches us doctrine, brings it to academic understanding in the association cortex, and He personally places it into long-term memory traces when we express belief in what has been revealed. Now, in resuming our study, we're at point 43. According to the Scripture, the only means by which divine truth can be encoded into the brain is through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. The human brain is not capable of logging long-term memory of divine thought into the human brain, into human memory traces. The Holy Spirit must accomplish this for us. We don't have the power. We don't have the wherewithal. 44. The Scripture refers to such wheel tracks as epinosis. Now, they're referred to by other things, but epinosis is easy to teach because we use it in our diagram so often. Oida would be another word that would be used for long-term memory traces, and we saw it in our passage in 1 Corinthians. 45. Grace didactics has succeeded in placing divine thought into memory. Memory is referred to in Scripture by the word gnosko. I'll try to leave this portion of our graph up. I'll put the English, G-I-N-O-S-K-O. And that is the root word of the vocabulary form for gnosis. Grace didactics has succeeded in placing divine thought into memory, referred to in Scripture by the word gnosko, means to know or to perceive. So obviously, gnosko can be used in many applications. And when you go into the Scripture, you will find the question asked, do you not know? And the question here, gnosko, is used here to query you about why you may not be functioning under doctrine that you have in your memory banks. Do you not know that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? That's a question to ask. And you're supposed to bring that to your conscious memory. Bring that up into working memory and say, well, yes, I knew that. Well, how did you knew that? You knew that because it was in long-term memory. It was in the memory, therefore it could be recalled. So grace didactics has succeeded in placing divine thought into memory, referred to by the word gnosko, to know or to perceive. 46. Once in memory, the information can be recalled. This is an exercise mentioned throughout the New Testament under the root word mene menuo. Let me put that one up in the English. M-N-E M-A-N-E-U-O. Mene menuo. Now, where do we see that on our chart? We see it right here, the arrow pointing to life. If you have epinosis stored in the seven compartments of the stream of consciousness, it may be recalled for application to life. Recall is mene menuo. And constantly we see in the Scripture the word remember. Remember this. Do you not remember? And so on. And under pressure, you are to remember the doctrines that you have in long-term memory, gnosko. Do you not know? Well, now that you know, do you remember? If you remember, can you apply? So once in memory, the information can be recalled. An exercise mentioned throughout the New Testament under the root word mene, manuo. Now 47. Manthano. M-A-N-T-H-A-N-O. I'll put all of them up here. Gnosko, G-I-N-O-S-K-O. And then finally, mene, manuo. M-N-E-M-O-N-E-U-O. Now the chart. Let's see them all here. 47. Manthano, that's the word for learning. And where is it that you learn? Right here at Positive Volition. Pastor communicates, Holy Spirit teaches, human spirit perceives. It perceives in the association cortex, academic understanding. You clearly understand what's been communicated. Now, where is it that you learn? Where you clearly understand and say, yes, I understand it and I believe it to be true. You have learned something. And so the didactical process has two sides. You have didaktos here, that's the teaching side. Manthano is the learning side. So manthano, learning, creates gnosko, memory, which makes mene manuo, recall, possible. Now you got to get this because we're going to study all three words in clusters of passages before long. Manthano, learning, creates gnosko, memory, which makes mene manuo, recall, possible. Cannot recall what you do not know, and you can't know what you do not learn. Forty-eight. There is one passage of Scripture which brings all three of these concepts into view. Let me note 3 points before we move into that passage. The passage, by the way, will be Colossians chapter 1. It brings all three of these concepts into view. First of all, it takes us from the association cortex where learning occurs. Manthano occurs in the association cortex. You have academic understanding. Volition chooses to believe it. Learning occurs. And when learning occurs, a memory trace is laid down. But you can't lay it down. The Holy Spirit must do it. When it comes to spiritual information, of course. So this passage will take us from the association cortex where learning occurs through to the creation of a wheel track in the electrochemical memory traces of the brain, to 3, recall under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, where doctrine is remembered and brought into working memory. Repeat, it takes us from the association cortex where learning occurs through 2, the creation of a wheel track in the electrochemical memory traces of the brain, to 3, recall under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, where doctrine is remembered and brought into the working memory. Now, Colossians 1, verse 3. We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is referring here to positive volition, to academic understanding of the gospel in the association cortex. These people in Colossae had heard in the auditory area the gospel. They had processed it. They had brought it into the association cortex, and they had believed it. Since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and the love which you have for all the saints. Love here is problem-solving device number 8, applied under recall of doctrine under the third spiritual skill. Personal love, or rather unconditional love for your fellow man. Verse 5. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. The hope laid up for you in heaven refers to the prerogatives of salvation, such things as eternal life, a resurrection body, escrow blessings. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth. Now there's a perception there through the ear gate. You previously heard about these doctrines from the word of truth, from the Bible. And you heard it taught by us, Paul said earlier. So he has taught them about the benefits of salvation. Perception followed by positive volition, followed by memory trace. Because of the hopes laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth. Verse 6. The gospel which has come to you, just as in all the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it. When you hear the gospel and respond to it, and you begin a growth in grace, acquiring spiritual knowledge in your soul, it results in fruit bearing and in spiritual growth. The gospel which has come to you, just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. This production of fruit and spiritual growth occurs even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it. What day was that? The day the gospel came into your association cortex as academic understanding. The day you heard of it and understood. The word understood comes next, and that is epignosko. That's where you said, yes, I believe the gospel, and the Holy Spirit converted it into a long-term memory trace. And that's where your spiritual life began. Even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Knowledge of divine thought. You understood the grace of God in truth. Then verse 7. Just as you learned it, that's manthano, positive volition at academic understanding. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, the pastor at Colossae, our beloved fellow bondservant who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. Now, who taught them this doctrine? Epaphras. And they learned it, manthano, under him. He taught, the Holy Spirit brought it to academic understanding. They believed it, epignosko, it became a wheel track. Verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. Praying that you would be filled with the knowledge of His will. The word knowledge is epignosis. Epignosis means memory traces or wheel tracks established by the power of the Holy Spirit. We have asked that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom. Learning of doctrine elongates the dendrites and increases the number of synaptic connections by which doctrine is built on doctrine, resulting in wisdom. And he's praying here for spiritual growth. How does spiritual growth occur? You have one wheel track of doctrine that you lay down. I won't go into the intricate details here on this graph, but there you have it. That's a wheel track. This can be polished and honed and facilitated into a path of least resistance. And every time you rehearse it, every time it comes to your memory, every time you apply it, every time you hear it taught, you pick up new information. And that new information brings in other areas of information from other neurons, and you tie all of this stuff together, and the more intricate this becomes, the easier it is to use. And all of these neurons are feeding in data. The more you study it, the more you relate it to other doctrines, and this kind of spiritual growth occurs. In addition to that, dendrites sprout new spines. This particular passage, For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom. That's praying for advance in all the areas of doctrine to the level of wisdom. And then it says also understanding. That's capacity for future spiritual growth. Verse 10. What's the purpose of all of this? With the purpose that you may walk. Peripateo. P-E-R-I-P-A-T-E-O, translated walk. How do you walk? In a manner that is worthy of the Lord. Walk is accomplished as a day-by-day way of life, the Christian way of life, and it demands recall. And so we have Mene Manuo implied under walk. For the purpose, you get this spiritual wisdom for a reason, with the purpose that you may walk, peripateo, the Christian way of life, which results from applying the wheel tracks of righteousness. You recall them and you apply them. That is your behavior pattern in your Christian life, with the purpose that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, in order to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge, the epinosis knowledge of God. So in this passage we saw learning, we saw memory, and we saw recall. And that leads to wisdom. And it leads to the application and the function of the Christian way of life. Well, we finally made it. We're at our last paragraph, paragraph 12. Here is where we have a new word, facilitation. Facilitation. Changing the path of least resistance. Paragraph 12 will be broken down into three subparagraphs. Paragraph A is introduction. Point one. The word facilitation is defined as follows. First of all, Webster's Ninth. Under the entry facilitate, it means to make easier. So under facilitation, we'll get some one-word definitions here. If you facilitate something, you make it easier. Under the entry facility, the quality of being easily performed. Something that makes an action, an operation, or a course of conduct easier. Something that makes an action, an operation, or a course of conduct easier. So if you facilitate, then you make it easier. Under facilitation, increasing the efficacy of. Increasing the efficacy of. Increasing the efficiency of. A particular neural pathway, especially from repeated use of that pathway. So now they've given us a neurological definition. Increasing the efficacy and the efficiency of a particular neural pathway, especially from repeated use of that pathway. And finally, from Webster's, increasing the ease of a response by repeated stimulation. So we have repetition being involved here in making things easier. If you facilitate something, and that is done by repetition. And the more you repeat it, the easier it gets. Now let's note Oxford English Dictionary. Under facile, with little exertion, labor, or difficulty, without effort or restraint. So we can do something without effort or restraint. Notice that we're constructing a path of least resistance here. That's facilitation. Under facilitate in Oxford, easiness to be led or persuaded to good or bad. See, the brain doesn't care. The brain doesn't have any morals. That's what you come up with. Easiness to be led or persuaded to good or bad. See, you can blaze a wide wheel track of wickedness if you so desire, and you'll be positive to that. And when the opportunity comes to use it, you'll be positive to getting it done that way. Readiness of compliance. And then pliancy is the last definition we'll note, reminding us of plasticity. Point 2. Facilitation is a term used in neurology to describe the enlargement of a memory trace into a path of least resistance. It's a term used in neurology to describe the enlargement of a memory trace into a path of least resistance. Now, we've described this in several ways as we've tried to communicate examples. We've noted the 5-lane express superhighway as the thing gets wider and broader and thus easier to travel. And we've taken a look at it as a pipe that starts out small, and the more you use it, it enlarges and gets bigger. Now, the most recent book I've read uses this example, and to me it may turn out to be the best one. This example says that you have volume controls. And it's much like a volume control that looks like this. You have a gauge that goes from 1 to 10. And as you facilitate your memory trace, you turn up the volume. The louder or the higher the volume, the easier it is to make that memory trace. Now, as you use it, you turn up the volume on the synapses which are involved in that particular trace. And the louder it gets, the easier it is to use. So you have 3 examples here of facilitation. Now, point 3. In order to understand how facilitation changes the path of least resistance from an old wheel track to a new one, it requires us to review certain aspects of the electrochemical transmission of information at synapses. Repeat. In order to understand how facilitation changes the path of least resistance from an old wheel track to a new one, it requires us to review certain aspects of the electrochemical transmission of information at synapses. And that brings us to this over here. Point 4. The way one neuron communicates with another is through synaptic connections. Now, I've explained that a number of times over the last 10 hours, and this is a process with which you should be very familiar. Now, the most lucid description I've found of how the entire process works in one paragraph is by George Johnson in his book, In the Palaces of Memory, and I quote from page 20. Now, this is one paragraph that I think distills things down into very lucid, brief comment. He says, as important as the neuron itself are the synapses that serve as junctions between the cells. So the neuron is very important, and here it is right here. Of course, it's made up of a nucleus, a cell body, all of these dendrites you see running out, as well as its axon and all of their terminals out here at the bottom. Now, all of that together is a neuron, but it comes in many parts and pieces, and we've learned them all.
And he says, as important as the neuron itself are the synapses that serve as junctions between the cells. Now, we've studied the synaptic cleft, and here's one here that's noted as a point where information is transferred. There's five or six of them right along here. Those are synaptic junctions. He says these are as important in memory as the neuron itself. He says while information is carried inside a neuron by electrical pulses, once the signal reaches the end of the axon, it must be ferried across the synaptic gap by chemicals called neurotransmitters. So when the neuron fires, it sends the data electrically down the axon, all the way up here to a synaptic connection. And what makes it jump this gap here, the synaptic cleft, is a chemical reaction that is fired from this synapse here. And it fires from the axon side to the dendrite side. And that is very, very important. And the thing that pushes it across there are things called neurotransmitters. So to read the sentence again, while information is carried inside a neuron by electrical pulses, once the signal reaches the end of the axon, it must be ferried across the synaptic gap by chemicals called neurotransmitters. On the other side of the synapse, the dendrite contains structures called receptors. So the synapse on this side must receive the chemical data that comes across. And it comes into receptors on the synapse on the dendrite side. And these receptors recognize these transmitting molecules. If enough neurotransmitters are registered, then the second neuron fires. A neuron can be thought of as a cell whose specialty is converting chemical signals to electrical signals, then back to chemical signals again. So chemical signals cross this gap here. They go down to the neuron nucleus here where it is converted into electrical signal. It then moves down and comes a chemical signal again across the synaptic cleft. A chemical signal goes to the neuron's nucleus. It's electrical again, becomes chemical, and so on it goes, possibly for thousands of neurons in laying one memory trace. Now, I think it's fascinating to realize that the Holy Spirit does all of this work for us when it has to do with spiritual information. And it's very, very obvious that the neurological community has no clue about this. I've read to you from 1 Corinthians 2 this evening in corrected translation that the human mind cannot categorize this information. The Holy Spirit must do it when it comes to spiritual data. Now, you may learn your multiplication tables without the Holy Spirit. Point five. This electrochemical coding system can have only two results. This electrochemical coding system can have only two results. It can excite the neighboring neuron, or it can inhibit the neighboring neuron. And I would point out that if it excites it, then the neighboring neuron fires. If it inhibits it, it doesn't. And nothing happens. Now we will first observe what is called synaptic excitation. That'll be paragraph B, by the way. When we get there, we will first observe what is called synaptic excitation, and then subsequently its antithesis, synaptic inhibition. Now, point six. The first thing we need to do is review a few definitions of terms as well as get a couple of new ones. Subpoint one. A synapse is really a contact point between two neurons through which information is relayed from one to the other. A synapse is really the gap when it gets right down to it, the synaptic cleft, as we've called it. And there are connectors on both sides, the axon side as well as the dendrite side. So a synapse is really a contact point between two neurons through which information is relayed from one to the other. Two, the information originates in the nucleus of the neuron and is transmitted down a special fiber called the axon. So here is the nucleus of the cell here. That's where the data is processed and then fired down the axon right here. That's a fiber, it's called. Three, the axon has many branches, each of which terminate at a synapse. So please note this axon branches off, and it may have hundreds, even thousands of these branches, each terminating in a synapse. The potential connections of synapses in the human brain is a number that I can't even come up with. I've talked to Melinda. I've talked to Weldon. I've talked to others. You slide rule geniuses. I can't conceive of the numbers you're coming up with. But it's big numbers followed by little numbers up high. And that is a real big number. Four. When the neuron fires, it electronically sends its message down the axon. This is called action potential. When the neuron fires and electronically sends this data down the axon, that firing of data is called the action potential. Five. Potential. Since it doesn't cause an action unless it is strong enough to jump the synaptic cleft. It may get there, but it may not get across. Therefore, it's called action potential. Every time a neuron fires doesn't mean something's going to happen. It's too weak. The signal is too weak to jump the cleft and get across to the other side. So its potential, since it doesn't cause an action unless it is strong enough to jump across the synaptic cleft and then positively influence its neighboring neuron. So it's got to get across and it must influence the neighboring neuron. And we've learned in our studies that influence is a chemical change in the synapse of the neighboring neuron. Your brain will change. This has fascinated neurologists for only a short while. What I have been teaching you, I have learned, was an absolute mystery 30 years ago, although it was in theory, but it was one of many that were tossed about. It is really only around 1990 or so, maybe 1988 to 1992, somewhere in that five-year period, have all of these things begun to come together. And I am telling you what is on the cutting edge of neurology. And the things I'm telling you were unknown 10 years ago. And what is going to be known 10 years from now, I hesitate to even try to predict. But I believe this. I believe the more the neurologists discover, categorize, and validate, the more the Bible will be revealed as having spoken of these things all along. We are astonishingly and marvelously made. And so, we have the concept of a potential influence on a neighboring neuron. When the neuron fires the data down to its synaptic terminal on the end of its axon, it may not have enough power to get across. And if it does, it has to positively influence the neighboring neuron's synaptic connector. Point six. Chemicals carry this message across the synaptic cleft. These chemicals are called neurotransmitters. What carries the information across from one neuron to the other? A chemical called neurotransmitters. Now, it started out electrical, you see, and it ends up chemical. That's why I've constantly called it electrochemical transmission of data. It's both. Starts out electrical, turns chemical. On the other side, it's chemical, turns electrical. Then it's electrical down to that synapse, turning chemical, and on it goes. It's very confusing, isn't it? It's much like light. Light is both matter, and light is also energy. It's both. And you can get into a long debate on which it is, but it turns out to be both. And you can just fascinate yourself with that all night long. Well, light is fascinating. We've studied light in the past. That also bored the congregation. Point 7. The synapse has a transmitting terminal off the axon fiber. The synapse has a transmitting terminal off the axon fiber. This contact point is called the presynaptic terminal. I sprung something on you that I've talked about all along but never identified. These are small ones here. Let's get a big one. Here comes the information down the pipe, as we've seen it. It comes down to this terminal here. This is called presynaptic. The synapse is actually the gap between the two connectors. And this membrane here is called the presynaptic terminal. So the synapse has a transmitting terminal off the axon fiber. This contact point is called the presynaptic terminal. 8. The synapse also has a receiving terminal off one of the neighboring neurons' dendrites. It is called, guess what? A postsynaptic terminal. And that's this one down here that you can barely see in the drawing. But in this one here, you can see it better. Presynaptic, postsynaptic. One's on the axon side, that's pre. One's on the dendrite side, that's post. The gap in the middle is the actual synapse. Point 9. Please remember, the pre- and postsynaptic terminals do not touch. It's not like a plug of a lamp that you cram into a receptacle in the wall. Cram it in there. They're not the kind of connector. They are separated. But it is a synaptic connection in the sense that on the axon side, neurotransmitter chemicals are fired across and are received on this side by the dendrites terminal. And so the connection is done by chemical spray. And they're separated by the synaptic cleft, which is about 20 nanometers wide. I've done my research. I have learned, for whatever it's worth, it means nothing to me, that 20 nanometers is 20 billionths of a meter. Now, if you know what a meter is, slice it up into a billion pieces and then pick up 20 of them and hold them together, and that's how wide the synaptic cleft is. Okay, you've got your terminology. Sunday, I'll issue the next addenda to our glossary, and you'll have all of this down. We have our vocabulary ready now for paragraph B of our study, synaptic excitation. And since we only have 5 minutes, I choose to save the beginning of that until Thursday evening. I think you've had enough for one evening anyhow. Father, we are grateful to you for the privilege of noting these things this evening, of how we are astonishingly and marvelously made. It is our prayer that as we acquire this information, we would more easily understand how our volition is so very, very important in logging long-term memory traces of divine thought. In fact, it is through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit that we even understand these things. It is through grace that we may accept them, and it is also through the Spirit's power that we're able to maintain them in our memories. That, too, is grace for which we will be ever appreciative. It is our prayer that this would serve as a motivation for us to continue our advance in your perfect plan. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.